If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 11 to 15. The board to my left and your right will be a map showing where your pastor would like to go here this morning. We're now doing a series entitled The Gospel, Does It Really Matter? And now we're focusing our attention on the very heart of the message. What is to be preached? What constitutes gospel preaching? When we witness, when we preach, what is to be the substance, the very meat, the very message itself? Who is to be presented in this gospel presentation? Last week, I began this new part of this series with the question, is anyone out there? Does God even exist at all? Is there a God at all? And I made the comment, and I'll continue to make it, beloved, America is a pagan nation. I'm sorry. We have all the churches, the steeples, the bells, the crosses, the statues, candles, incense. We have all kinds of religiosity. But beloved, America, by and large, is a pagan cultured nation. Pagan. No different than the Greeks and Romans of the first century. There was a time and season when even the most hardened atheist in this country had more Bible in his noodle than the average churchgoer today has in America. Is anyone out there? Well, beloved, listen to this verse first. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God, now listen to this next phrase, must believe that he is. Faith demands that you first accept, and you have to accept and submit to the reality that God is. There is a God, my dear friend. And the latter part of that verse says, and that he, God, is the rewarder of all them who diligently seek him. Not the casual seeker, not the person who splashes and dashes once in a while in the house of God, not the person who casually opens up a Bible once or twice a year. No, no. God is willing to reveal himself to this seeker who is diligent in his or her pursuit of God. And last week we looked at Psalm 115, where the skeptic and the atheist asks that question, where is now thy God, O Israel? Where is now thy God, Trinity Reformed Baptist Church? Where is your God? Look at all the injustices that are out there. Look at all the sham preachers who are caught with their hands in the cookie jar. Look at all the sin. Look at all the filth. Look, Hurricane Irene. Oh, $1 billion plus of damage to that poor Republican governor in the state of New Jersey. Where is the love of God? And the earthquake in Virginia and the earthquake there in Colorado. Where is your God? Where is your God when those German smokestacks let loose with human ash covering the countryside of German villages? Huh? Where is your God? And when those planes were just launched into those towers and into the Pentagon, and when those brave American men brought that plane down there in Western PA, where is now thy God? And when you hurt, and when you doubt, and when you cry, and it seems your prayers go no higher than the ceiling, where is now your God, Christian? And what's supposed to be our response? Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he had pleased. I don't like that answer, church. Sorry, but that's the only answer I can give you. My God is in heaven. And he rules and reigns over all. And he even has a leash and a collar around your neck, my dear skeptical friend. That's what our response is. Exodus chapter 3 now. Let's continue and let's dive a little deeper into who this God is. Look at verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I, God? Here's Moses offering Jehovah human excuses and human limitations and human frailty. That's what you and I do. You're going to study your Bible? I'm too tired. You're going to go to church? Not today. It's my day off, man. I work 6 days. This is my day. My day. You're going to go to the prayer meeting? Don't have time. You're going to meditate on God's word? No, I got a game to watch. And all those things have all their proper places. They're not evil. But when I substitute them for maybe a duty that I ought to do, then that good thing becomes an idol. Then it replaces God. Here's Moses. He's offering up excuse. Who am I? Pick somebody else. Read on. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. Have not I reminded this congregation of that sweet, precious promise from heaven to you? I'm going to be with you. But Lord, I really don't want to witness to that person. I'm going to be with you. Lord, can I trust you with my finances as I support the church? I'm going to be with you. Lord, I'm going under the surgeon's knife tomorrow. I'm going to be with you. God, the economy is tanking. The stock market is bailing. Gold and silver, they're out the window. I'm going to be with you. God, I'm afraid. I know. But I'm going to be with you. And they shall be a token unto thee. When I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. That was his token. The token was, I'm going to get you out of Egypt, and I'm going to have you bring all those people at the foot of this mountain to worship me. That's the prophecy God gave to Moses, and it was fulfilled. And Moses said unto God, behold, hold on. Okay, I'm past my excuses, but I'm going to bring up another issue here with God. Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say unto me, okay, Moses, what's his name? God, when you send me back there, these people who've been in bondage for over 400 years, they're going to ask me, what's his name? What do I tell them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Now get the punch. Hebrew says, he who comes to God must believe that God is. God is present reality, present existence. Notice here, what's your name? You tell my people. I am. You tell them, I am, has sent you. Translated into English, Yahweh, Jehovah. Listen, he is the all-consuming, self-contained, never had a beginning, shall never have an end, the God who lives and who sees past, present, and future in the state of a constant now reality. I am. I have no mother and no father. I am. I have no day of death on some tombstone etched. I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations, new and old covenant. I am. And then lo and behold, 27, 28, 29 AD. A young Jewish carpenter. He's walking the dusty roads of Judea. I am the bread of life. He who eats of me shall never hunger. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. They follow me, and I will love them unto the end when I die for them. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Philip. He who sees me sees my Father. How in the world do you know Father Abraham, John chapter 8, verse 58? How can you say that you know our Father Abraham? You're not even 50 years old. Before Abraham was, I am. Blaspheme! You, being a man, makest thyself to be God. They got the message. They made the connection. But too bad in many professing churches today who call themselves Christians, they're afraid to tell people Jesus Christ is the great I am and only He deserves our total allegiance. I am. I am. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, you don't need to turn there, but we have this most profound statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice, in the beginning, God. Can I share something for you, my dear friends, my dear children of God, my little flock? Can I share something with you? That little statement is so profound. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Number one, that statement dashes to pieces deism. Deism teaches God made it, wound it up like a clock, put it on a shelf, and then God went on vacation. No, no. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then God began to superintend over His creation. Number two, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, dashes to pieces atheism, because it says quite clearly, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Hebrews 11:6. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of all those who diligently seek Him. What is your name? When I go back, your people are going to ask me, what is your name? I am that I am. I am Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God who transcends time and space. When I give a promise, I keep my word. I will be with you, Moses, and I will bring you back to this mountain. When you go back to Egypt and you tell Pharaoh, let my people go, I will bring 10 plagues upon him, and I will harden him, and I will crush him, and I will put his armies into the Red Sea and bury them. And you shall come to this mountain and worship me. Beloved, that's the God of the gospel. He is not a force. He's not a miss. He's not a bowl of jello. He's not a little gray man with big cat's eyes who scare people. He's not going around planting things inside people's bodies and whisking him up to heaven and performing all these massive surgeries. I am trying to present to you the God of creation, an awesome, terrible being who transcends time and space. In the beginning, God also dashes skepticism and infidelity. Skepticism is this idea of doubt. Infidelity is total denial. In the beginning, God. Next, that profound statement dashes to pieces agnosticism. Agnosticism, it comes from a word that literally means ignoramus. Did you know that in the Greek? An agnostic is an ignoramus. An agnostic is someone who can see the handiwork of God, but in order to squelch his conscience, lest he be accused of atheism, an agnostic is an atheist who's a coward. An agnostic is this: well, if he's out there, we just can't know him. And since we can't know him, then his revealed will cannot be known. And I can squeak under the door of no responsibility and hide behind my doubt. What a coward. Genesis 1:1. dashes to pieces the concept of pantheism. What is pantheism? Everything is God, and God is in everything. The tree is God. Rusty is God. Yah God. This is God. This is God. In the beginning, there was nothing but God. And then God just chose to create by speaking everything into existence. Beloved, this is the God that must be presented in the gospel. And I have some sad news. Sad news. In some American churches today, that concept of God has been greatly watered down. It has been cheapened. It's been marred. In Genesis 1:1, polytheism is dashed. It says, in the beginning, God. It doesn't say, in the beginning, a council of divine beings met together. In the beginning, Elohim created. Listen to this. John chapter 4, verse 24, we are told by Jesus, God is spirit. He's a spirit. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible says that God is light. What does light do? Light reveals. Light exposes. Light also gives warmth. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, it says that God is love. You know your English grammar. The verb is a state of being. The ball is red. Red modifies ball. The ball is red. Red modifies ball. God is spirit. Spirit modifies God. God is light. Light modifies God. God is love. Love modifies God. But the next one no one wants preached. Oh, they don't want this next one preached. Hebrews 12:29. God is a consuming fire. We can't scare the little ones. We got to just present God as a loving buddy up in heaven. He's one of us. He's my pal. He's my bud. I'm his co-pilot. Wrong. God don't need a co-pilot. Wrong. God does not need a co-pilot. And God does not need a navigator. And God does not need a bombardier. He's God. Turn to Deuteronomy 6. Look at point 2. The oneness of God. The oneness. God is a spirit. God is love. God is light, and God is a consuming fire. So my dear friends, the next time you go before God in prayer, and the next time, gentlemen, when we gather on Wednesday evenings, and ladies, when we call a special prayer time, where both male and female join ourselves in prayer to God, whether it be for a national election, a time of prayer and fasting, a time just to supplicate our God, a time for just national confession of our sins. Oh, my dear friends, when you close your eyes, I want you not to be praying to the carpet. I don't want you to be praying to the ceiling. And don't you dare pray to me. I'm a nothing. I want you, when you close your eyes and you meditate, I want you to meditate on this awesome being, a God who is light, a God who is love, a God, my dear friend, who's a spirit. By spirit means he inhabits everything. He fills heaven and earth, and he's a consuming fire. He's not somebody that we play with like a toy and then throw in the chest when we're bored with God. When we bow our eyes, fathers and husbands, in your home for prayer time, I want you to meditate to whom you are praying to. an awesome being who controls the very beating of your heart and the very inhaling and the exhaling of your lungs. He has in your hand, his hands. Look at verse 5. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Notice, one Lord, one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God, notice, with all thy heart. Deuteronomy 6:5. Beloved, just because we're under the new economy, the principle in the spirit in the teaching of this passage has not gone out the window. You and I are responsible. Hear, O Israel. Are we not Israel under the new economy? Galatians 6:16. 1 Peter 2, he calls us all the names, all the designating names, all those nomenclatures given to ancient Israel has been given to you and I. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. One Lord. Meaning there's no competitor. There's no competition out there in space. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God, notice, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Why is that wrong? Why is that wrong, congregation? I've been told over my 40 years of being saved since 1971 that if you take verses 5 and you work that out in your life, you're going to become a fanatic. You're going to become mad. You're going to become sick. Your mind will be warped because the Bible is going to mess you up. Verse 5. What do we call that, church? Sunday school class. What do we call this? This is a direct statement. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with every fiber of your being, your mind, your soul, your body, your will. Everything about you is to be wrapped up, consumed with the worship of God. Is that wrong? Is that an illness? Is that a syndrome that needs to be run to? Do I need a pill to chew? And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Parents, look at verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the beach, and when you walk on the playground, and when you walk on your vacation, and when your children go down to bed, and when they rise up in the morning to have their toast posties and peanut butter and jelly sandwich and a glass of OJ and a glass of milk, and you whisk them off to school, you do it all over again. You talk of me with your children when you go to bed, when you get up, when you're out there in the shopping mall, when you're out there on the beach, when you're out there in the cabin, while you're casting a line, you talk to your children about God. Is that wrong? Is that something to flee from? And that's how it's communicated in some circles today. Look at Isaiah chapter 42. This idea of only one God, the oneness of God. Beloved, have you ever meditated on the fact that before God created, all there was for how many years? I don't know. It's irrelevant because God is an eternal being. Can you realize God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, intimate fellowship, intimate communion, one with another. And then all of a sudden, God the Father says, let us do something to express our love and our glory. Let us do something to display our power. And God said, let there be. Boom! The cosmos. And when everything was all said and done, he stooped down into the ground. And with his mighty hand, he fashioned a body. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I can see Jehovah sizing up that body. How's that grab you? Look at Isaiah 42, verse 8. Look at this verse. I want you to mark them or memorize them, or you learn on which column of your Bible you can find them whenever you crack this chapter open. Look at verse 8. I am the Lord. That sounds like Exodus 3. That is my name. And notice this, congregation. My glory, my majesty, my awesomeness, my name will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. That sounds like a reflection back to Psalm 115. Where is now thy God, church? Well, my God is in heaven. He does whatsoever he pleases. And oh, by the way, the idols that you make, they have eyes, but they cannot see. You put ears on the sides of their noggins, and they can't hear. And you carve a little nose, and they can't sniff. And you put a big mouth on your statues, and they can't go blah, 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 blah. And you give them feet, and they can't walk. And you put hands on them, and they can't reach for comfort. But my God, he's in heaven, and he does whatsoever he so pleases. That's the God of the gospel. Look at that verse. I am Jehovah, and my glory, my majesty, my name, my power, my glory, my love, my mercy, my grace, I will not share with any other competitor. That's the God of Scripture. And if you preach it that way, man, He's big. Yeah. He's awesome. Yeah. Kind of outshines that little plastic Jesus on your dash, doesn't it? And the little man that dangles off your cross. Look at Isaiah 43. Look at verse 13. Isaiah 43, 13. Yea. Before the day was, I am He. Before God even made day one, I am. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Now get this. God says, I will work. And in the old English, I'll bring it over into contemporary jargon. I work. And no one and nobody is going to frustrate me. No one. That's what it means, the last half of that verse. Question. Is that the God you hear today being pronounced? Or all you hear is the word God. And then with tongue in cheek, in some Christian circles, sorry I mentioned his name, I didn't want to upset you. Beloved, you don't have to apologize for truth, but you're responsible to live it and preach it and witness it. Isaiah 44, look at verse 8. Maybe there's someone here this morning with a fear. Maybe you're here this morning and there's a doubt. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, well, preacher, you know, you haven't really convinced me. Okay. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. God says, have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Yea, even ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? And I love this verse. This makes your pastor go off like a Roman candle, but happy and joy. There is no God. And then God says, I don't know of any. I love that. How God sometimes condescends and he talks in our own language. God says to the prophet, I looked. And there's none out there. I don't know of any. I am
that I am.
Is that the God that you pray to? Or are you praying to a little plastic God? Maybe he's that big. Or maybe you got the supersized Jesus, the 54-ounce Jesus. No. Get this in your mind. The God of heaven and earth, he transcends everything. And he tells us clearly in his word, I will work. I will fulfill my eternal plan from the very beginning of time. And no Hitler, no Haman, no Herod the Great, no Emperor Nero, no Mussolini, no Mr. Obama, no Supreme Court, no Congress, no one is going to frustrate me in executing my plan. Oh, my dear churchgoer, would a God like that? That's better than Allstate. Even Allstate can go bankrupt. But my God never goes bankrupt. Let me give you an application to all I've said so far. Turn to Isaiah 37 while we're there. As we wind down. In Isaiah chapter 37, guess who's coming to town? And it ain't Santa. It's the Assyrian king, Shalmaneser. You know what the year is in Isaiah 37? Those of you who like timelines and charts and all that, we're talking 722 BC in the book of Isaiah chapter 37. You know what's happening? The 10 northern tribes have already been conquered. Isaiah 37. The 10 northern tribes are already conquered. And you know what Shalmaneser does? He conquers 46 cities of Judah. 46 walled cities of Judah, decimated. And now his eyes are on the apple. Brother Jeff, what do you think his apple is on? His eyes are on what apple, you think? What city? What major city? The capital?
Jerusalem.
Oh boy, Shalmaneser. Man, he has his eyes on that city. You know what he does? He sends some of his emissaries who could speak Hebrew. And on top of the city walls is the king and all the citizens. And they're looking out there and all they can see is a sea of Assyrians. And these representatives of King Shalmaneser go up there and they start jesting and jousting. And they're mocking all the Jews and they're telling all the Jews and the king, my master, he beat the god of that city. And he beat the tribal god of that town and that village and those people. And he's going to whoop up on all of you. You know what the people on the wall said? Speak in a different tongue lest you cause the people to lose heart. And those representatives kept on egging it on. And they gave a letter. Give this letter to your king, Hezekiah, from our king, Shalmaneser III. He's coming to town. Hezekiah takes that letter and he runs into the temple of God and he lays that temple before God. Let's take a little snapshot to his prayer. Look at verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers. He read it. Hezekiah went up into the house of the God. He spread it before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubim. Notice, thou art the God. The oneness of God. Even thou alone. Notice how Hezekiah supplicates God. How does he acknowledge God? As the man upstairs? As my buddy in heaven? Does he call him JC? He acknowledges the oneness and the uniqueness of God. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. He acknowledged God as creator. Incline thine ear. You mean to say Christians can pray that way? Yes. He's beseeching God, lend me your ear. I've been telling you all the time, you're supposed to give your ears to God. Here's an example when you, in a time of distress, God, lend me your ear. Oh Lord, in here, open thine eyes. Well, is God blind? No. This is supplication. Oh Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib. I was wrong. I had the wrong king. You can dock me 10 points off my test. Which had sent to reproach the living God. Notice, reproach, not a dead deity. The other cities whose idols and walls have fallen, yes, they fell because those gods whom those people served are dead, non-existent. But notice how he comes before God. He acknowledges the oneness and the uniqueness and the solitude of God. He acknowledges God as the creator. He acknowledged God as the living God. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the king of Assyria has laid waste all the nations and their countries. Yes, 10 times over, yes, that's true. He's laid waste all their cities. I know that. He's already taken 46 of my cities and have cast their gods under the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. But now, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. You know what happened? You know how the prayer was answered? The king went home, and he was in his temple praying to his God. You know what history tells us? His two sons went in the temple, and they assassinated Daddy. God killed the king by using his sons who were hungry for the power of the throne. That's what history tells us. Can I ask you a question, dear sinner friend? If you're here this morning and you have not yet bowed your knee to this God, if you are worshiping any other image, you need to dash that idol, and you need to repent, and you need to come to the foot of the cross, metaphorically speaking, and you need to repent of your sins. You need to simply cast those sins aside, and you need to reach out to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you need to bow your knee to him, and you need to just simply say, Lord, here am I, a sinner, undone, doomed. I deserve to go to hell because of all of my sins. Have mercy on my wretched soul. And if you're here this morning and you call yourself a Christian and you go to prayer with a very little teeny, tiny, tinsy, little 2-ounce version of God, repent. The God that's being presented, hopefully, from this pulpit, minus my mistakes, he's awesome. There's other portions of the scriptures where it says he's dread and terrible. Our God is love. Our God is light. Our God is spirit. Our God is a consuming fire. He is the creator. He is the great I am who keeps his promises to the T. That's the God to whom you pray. And that is the God to whom you worship. And the next time you pick up a hymn book, minus the deadness and the frailty of our dying bodies, to the best of our ability, you sing with gusto and praise. And the next time you come before this great God in prayer, if you want to, there's nothing, lift your hands to God and you supplicate him. Oh Lord God, you alone are God. You alone are creator of heaven and earth. You alone are majestic. You alone are all-powerful creator God. Incline your ear to this supplicant. Bend down your ears to my cry, O God. Lord, open thine eyes to my pain, my hurt, my misery, my doubt, and my fears. Lord, there are enemies around me. I beseech this great God. Lord, have mercy on me. There's nothing wrong with that. That doesn't make you Pentecostal. It makes you Christian. Just because others abuse it doesn't mean that you can't use it. Come before your God in the home, fathers and mothers, with those children. Beseech this God with his mighty wings of protection over your children when they go off in some crazy, mad world that we live in. And on Sunday mornings when you're in the home hurrying about, powdering and shaving it and cleaning it and getting it all spiffy to go to church, and as you're driving to this place of worship, Lord, help me to meditate. Help me to adore you. Help me to worship you in the beauty of holiness. Help me to realize to whom and to what I am worshiping. I'm not worshiping the ceiling. And I'm not worshiping a teensy tiny little God. I'm not worshiping some tribal God. But I'm worshiping a great and awesome being who holds my very beating heart and the very breath of my lungs in your hands. Beloved, that should help revolutionize your worship. It may even revolutionize your Bible study. It may even revolutionize your marriage and the intimacy that comes with it. Do you love God? How serious are you with your walk? Eternal Father, we come before you, Lord, to thank you and to praise you for all that you have done for us and how you have chosen to reveal yourself to the pages of Holy Scripture. You are an awesome God. You are the creator. You are that lawgiver. You are the provider and you are the preserver of all things. And Father, we ask that you may incline your ear this morning to the cries of this thy people. Lord, that you would strengthen them, encourage them. Father, I pray that you would build them up in the most holy faith. Lord, I pray for each and every husband that you would make them great men of God, men of spiritual integrity, men of spiritual trust and dignity. We pray for our women, Lord, that you would make them sterling examples of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, and that you would raise up Marthas and Ruths and Marys galore within this congregation, Annas and Simeon and Johns and Pauls by faith and by practice. Father, I pray for our single people who are here, that you would preserve their honesty, their integrity, their fidelity, and their chastity. Father, I pray that you would cause them, Father, to rise above the commotions of this world and to be giants of the faith. And Father, I pray for our children. Lord, I pray for mercy and grace upon all the children who attend here. Father, may they have a mind to obey and to submit to their parents. Give their parents, Father, the wisdom they need to rear them up in the most holy faith. Give patience and spiritual discernment to the moms and dads who have very, very difficult situations in which they have to swim in the raising of their children. And Father, may you preserve our church and may you continually bless our missionary outreach. In your blessed name we pray. Amen. May God truly bless you.